Welcome to your new church building. I hope and pray that this facility will be a great blessing for each of you. I pray this will be a place where you worship and pray to the Lord, a place where you will learn about the Lord, a place where you gather with your brothers and sisters in the Lord for fellowship and mutual encouragement and strengthening, a place where you'll be equipped for the acts of service that He calls you to, a place for your children to grow and thrive in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord, a place from which this city is impacted with the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May all of these things always be so. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this place where we can gather today in the name of your Son Jesus to worship, have fellowship with each other, read your word together. And we ask, God, that you would touch our hearts and knit us together as a body of believers. And may Jesus be glorified in all that happens here today. In his name we ask these things. Amen. The scripture that I chose for today and which we put on the flyers for the grand opening is from Psalm 118, verse 23 and 24. It says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is indeed the Lord's doing. He is the one who deserves the credit for making this day a reality for us. It's indeed marvelous in our eyes, especially for those of you who've been praying and hoping for this day before we even had our first day. This is indeed the day the Lord has made. This is the day which He made for His glory and to bless us. And we will indeed rejoice and be glad in this day. This is a day to celebrate God's goodness. This building is not really the church, though. You are. You are the church. People are the church. The followers of Jesus Christ are the church. It was easy for us to remember that really important truth when we didn't have a physical church home. We were reminded every week, weren't we, as we gathered, that the church is not a building but people, because we had no building. Now that we have a building, it's important that we never forget what is the church. It's not a building. It's the followers of Jesus Christ. Touchstone Christian Fellowship is the people who gather at this location to worship and serve Jesus. A quick history of Touchstone Christian Fellowship. Touchstone Christian Fellowship had its first Sunday morning worship service on October 3rd, 2004, almost 12 years ago. We met for Sunday morning worship at the Hamilton Street Park Community Center. They've renamed it now to the Jane Steele Park, I believe, if I remember that right. It's a couple of miles from here. As I recounted this last week, the Hamilton Street Park Community Center was not an easy place to meet for church. Those of you who were part of us then, you needed to really want to go to church, to attend church at Touchstone in those early days. It was not easy for the first timer to find the place. The air conditioning was hit or miss. You never knew if the restrooms were operational from one week to the next. You may have to drive down to the Starbucks. You guys remember that? The empty beer cans on the lawn. The remnants of puke on the deck from the party the night before. I'm not making any of this up. Those of you who were here, you remember. The overwhelming smell of ammonia cleaner that filled the air in the meeting room. It almost choked you when you first walked in the morning. And the restrooms that I, as I said before, I'm at a loss for words to describe how terrible they were. And then it was a challenging day for us when we got the call from the people at the park informing us that we would not be able to meet inside the building while it was being treated for termites. They said it would be a couple of weeks. We thought, all right, well, that's not too bad. It'll just be a couple of weeks. It'll be kind of fun to meet outside for a couple of weeks. 4 months later, we were allowed to move back into the building for Sunday morning church services. And those 4 months outside included the hottest months of the Sacramento summer. You guys remember we used to hand out Otter Pops in the middle of service just to keep you going, man. And I personally remember in the midst of that time when we were meeting outside in that 100-plus degree weather asking myself, what have I done to these poor people? I'm failing as an under-shepherd. It was definitely not green pastures and cool still waters that I had led you to. But James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you remained joyful through that whole time, and we grew and matured as a church. Fortunately, not long after moving back inside the building, we found a new place to meet, the Carmichael Seventh-day Adventist Church facility. And that's where we have been meeting on Sundays until today. This arrangement at the front of the stage is from our friends at Carmichael Seventh-day Adventist Church, kind of a housewarming gift. That church was a beautiful, well-equipped, well-maintained facility. In fact, as I said before, it was so nice that I often wondered if we would ever be able to move from it because we would be so spoiled by the amenities there. But there was one thing that church facility could never be for us, ours. It could never be our home. It was a place that we used for a few hours on Sundays, and then we were expected to pack up all of our stuff and hide it away in a closet until the next Sunday. We had to remove every remnant of our existence from their building before leaving each Sunday afternoon. And rightly so, it was their church, not ours. But beginning today, we don't have to do that anymore. This is our church home, every day, all day. There's still a lot of work to do on our home. We've done most of the work inside the building. There's still some stuff to do here. But as I'm sure you've noticed, there's a lot of work left to do on the outside. But together, we can do it, and we will do it, as the Lord continues to bless and provide for us. Amen? Amen? Well, a quick look back at what this building looked like when we first acquired it back in February. And I just want to begin with a photo of this room that you're sitting in, the sanctuary. And just leave that up for a minute, Doug, so you guys can just kind of notice Kim in the corner. No. Yes. Besides Kim in the corner, it's dramatically different than it was, and even more so in person. This next photo is of the lobby, what it used to look like. That's stretched out of proportion for some reason, Doug. That should be a little narrow thing like this. It didn't have those little fat chandeliers there. It had narrow, long chandeliers and things. But anyways, you get the idea. That is that color mauve? Is that what you call that? There was a lot of that in there. You see that wide door in the back? We replaced that with a narrow. No. That's. Similar changes and fixes have been made all over in the building, and I'm going to let you discover the rest of that for yourself. This church is the Lord's doing. Referring back to Psalm 118:23 again, where it says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." As I mentioned Friday night, this last Friday night at our dedication service, the scripture in the story that's most often used, oddly enough, at a church dedication service is the story of King Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem and the dedication service that they had for that temple that they had built for the Lord. That temple was one of the most beautiful and impressive structures in the world at that time. And that's a good story, but it misses the point of what has taken place here for us. We didn't build this for the Lord. We didn't build it at all. We didn't build a house for the Lord. We didn't fix up this house for the Lord. Instead, the Lord has given us a house. This is a gift from the Lord to us. This church is the Lord's doing. He did this. The house that God built for David was the lineage leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the story that's closer to the story that ours is. In 2 Samuel 7, King David, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord told him through the prophet Nathan that he didn't need a house. He said, "I don't need a house. I don't live in houses." See, the sum total of the universe is not large enough for the Lord to dwell in. The Lord is master and owner of every single thing in existence. How can David, a mere human being, ever build a house for the Lord? That was really the question that God posed to him. The Lord told David, "I don't need you to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to build you a house." The Lord has built us a house to worship and serve him in. He's given this house to us. This church is the Lord's doing. I want to read from Psalm 104. Beginning in verse 1, because it really captures, I think, a lot of the idea about this. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire," referring to the angels. "He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This is the work of the Lord. He's built us a house, and we thank him for it. Thinking of Psalm 118:23 again, it has been wonderful to see how the Lord has accomplished his work. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. See, this project has been a beautiful expression of the body of Christ. In the first 11 chapters of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes the most detailed and comprehensive theological explanation of God's intentions and interactions with the human race to rescue us from sin and death. That was a big sentence, wasn't it? And I go, whew. And that's how the first 11 chapters of Romans feels, doesn't it? But he then follows all of that up in the very next chapter, in the very next verse, with an appeal to believers to live their life as an act of worship to God for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. In Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul then goes on to explain in the next verses how we can live our life as an act of worship to God, how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice with the new transformed way of thinking of Jesus. It begins with having a humble attitude. Romans 12:3, the next verse says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's been such a beautiful thing to watch the humility with which you worked in getting this church building ready for this day. I mean, people all over this place were working way below their pay grade. And I never heard a complaint from any of you. People who are executives in the secular world were scrubbing toilets and washing windows. People who manage dozens of people in the secular world were following orders like a rookie laborer. People who oversee multi-million dollar projects in the secular world were crawling around in the hot, dusty attic of this place. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There was a lot of grace he was giving out. When we have a humble attitude, the church works in a beautiful way. Then Paul uses the analogy of the human body to illustrate how we, as the church, are to function, with each of us giving ourselves to the good of the larger whole, using whatever skills or talents or gifts that we have to serve one another. Romans 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I like the wording of the NIV translation of the Greek here. I think it captures the meaning much clearer for us. It reads like this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Have you ever thought of yourself as a part of a greater whole? Have you ever considered yourself as belonging to the rest of the church? Well, you do. Our culture places great emphasis on individualism. We're each an individual, and we are to look out for ourselves before everyone else. Make sure you get yours. And don't let anyone take yours. You know, and that may sound right because we're fed that message constantly through television and movies and books and school teachers and counselors and friends and well-meaning advice givers. But that message is contrary to what Jesus taught. The teaching of Jesus is what we have here in Romans 12. We're members of a greater body than ourselves, and we belong to this greater body. We are to look to the well-being of this greater body over ourself. Jesus gave himself for us. He put our needs before his own. He wants us to follow his example. Mark 10:41. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is pretty important too. It says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters." In the next verses of Romans 12, Paul explains how God has gifted each of us, not for our own good, but for the good of the church, the body of Christ. Our talents, our influence, our gifts, our abilities, and so forth, are to be offered to the greater whole as an act of worship, giving ourselves as living sacrifices to one another. In Romans 12, 6, see, he goes on, he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul uses this same analogy of the human body to illustrate the church as the body of Christ in his first letter to the Corinthians as well. And he elaborates much more there in 1 Corinthians 12:4, if you flip over there. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, 12:4, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." For the common good. If we jump down to verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So the church is the body of Christ, and every person in the church has a purpose, a place of service, and is a necessary part, similar to the way that every part of our body has a purpose, a place of service, and is necessary for the body's health and growth. See, the eye needs the foot. The hand needs the stomach. The toe needs the eyebrow. Speaking of eyebrows, they may not seem to be very important at first glance, but consider the impact eyebrows can have on one's appearance. They're more important than you might realize. And maybe you're an eyebrow in the church. Well, as I said a moment ago, this project of purchasing and renovating this church facility, it's been a beautiful expression of the body of Christ. This has been a group effort involving lots of people contributing themselves and their talents and their treasure. And the Lord has blessed us with people with every skill and talent needed to accomplish what we've done. If you saw the condition of this building when we first took ownership, you know that it needed a lot of work in almost every part of it. And then as we began to look under the hood and behind the sheetrock and in the dark corners, we discovered that this building needed a whole lot more work than we even realized. You guys ever seen that movie Money Pit? Fortunately, this is not that, but there were a few times when I woke up with cold sweats at night wondering if it would be that. But the Lord, He had people in place in our church who could do the needed work and who offered their skill as an act of worship to Him. In those early days, something would be discovered that we needed to fix, and I would think to myself, what are we going to do now? I mean, I don't know how to fix that thing. And then someone would show up and they would fix that thing that needed fixing. And I would be reminded that it's not all on me to fix or any other one person. This is the Lord's doing. And it is a marvelous thing in our eyes. On work days, people would be here working, and about noon every Saturday, someone would show up with food to feed everyone. I didn't ask that be done. I didn't schedule that. I hadn't even thought of that. And I didn't even know who was doing it for the first couple of weeks. Just this food would just mysteriously show up in the kitchen and we would all eat and like, that was great. Who brought that? And everyone would go, I don't know. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. I know who is doing it now, see. It's a precious woman in our church here. But there are lots of stories that could be told of similar things where you guys offered yourselves as living sacrifices to bless the rest of us. There are carpenters and plumbers and electricians and mechanical systems people and painters and architects and interior designers and draftsmen and landscapers and sound people and lighting people and computer networking people and cooks and cleaners and artists and handymen and moms and dads and young and old and skilled and unskilled, all contributing to the greater whole, playing a part in helping make this day happen. See, this is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. This is how the Lord works in and through His people. He used you to bless us. Thank you for being used by the Lord. Thank you for your worship. This church, our church, this body of Christ that meets in this location, will continue to thrive and grow as we continue to follow the teaching of Jesus rather than the teaching of our culture, giving our individual selves to each other for the greater good as an act of worship, as living sacrifices. Let us commit ourselves to this. Amen? Amen. In closing, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's bow our heads for a moment. This is your doing, Lord. Thank you for giving us this place. Thank you for all that you've accomplished over the last several months, Lord, through your people and for your people and by your people. It's good to be yours. It's good to be used by you. It's good to be your instrument of blessing for others. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do your good work in us and through us and for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, bless each one here. Amen.